بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، وأشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. We ask Allah to give us knowledge that benefits us, and benefit us by what He has taught us, and to give us tawfiq to do what is pleasing to Him. Inshallah, today's lesson is about believing in the last day. Believing in the last day. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he commanded us to believe in the last day. In the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when he was asked, what is iman? And he said, an tu'minu billahi wa malaikatihi, etc. Until he said, wa bil yawmil akhir, and believing in the last day. So inshallah, today we'll be discussing the stages of the afterlife. And we'll be inshallah going over together a explanation of the afterlife by the late scholar Sheikh Muhammad Saleh ibn Uthaymeen. And this lesson was taken from his book that is entitled The Explanation of the Hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. The human being, he goes through various stages in life. He is nothing at one point of his life, and then he reaches a point where it is what is called the last day. The last day, it is called Yawm al-Akhir in Arabic because there's no day after it. That is the final day. The stages that a human being goes through, he starts out as nothing. هَلْ أَتَىٰ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Has there not been a time when the human being was not anything mentioned? So the human being, he begins as nothing. And then he becomes a creature in the womb of his mother. So this stage, he becomes a fetus in the womb of his mother. This stage is more complete than the one before it. Before it, he was nothing. Now he is something, something in the womb of his mother. Yet he has no knowledge. And then he's born and he lives in this world. And when he comes into this world, Allah gives the human being hearing, seeing, and understanding. So the third stage is the life of this world. The life of this world is more complete than the life that he had in the womb of his mother. In the womb of one's mother, one has no knowledge. When they come into this world, when we come into this world, we have knowledge, seeing, hearing, and understanding. And then after we die, we pass away, then we move on to the life of the barzakh. The barzakh is the life after the death in this world and before the standing of the hour, which is called the life of the grave or the intermediary interspace. So the barzakh, it's a life more complete than the life that we had in this world. The person in the barzakh, they receive the pleasures of paradise or the punishment of hell. But it's a more complete, or a life that is more complete than the worldly life. And the final stage, the fifth stage of human life, or the stage that a man progresses through, is the Yawm al-Akhir, the last day. And the day of the last day, the person will be more complete than any of the previous stages. He will live forever, either in eternal bliss and happiness, or he will receive punishment in the hellfire. May Allah save us from that. So how do we believe in the last day? How do we believe in the last day? Belief in the last day, it encompasses believing in 11 stages, or 11 events, or stages that will take place after one leaves this world. Believing in the last day, it means that mankind will be judged and they will be recompensed They will be resurrected and repaid for all of the deeds that they have done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the Day of Judgment in Surah Al-Hajj when He says, O you who believe, fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah, and be mindful or know that the earthquake, إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. Allah, He vividly describes the events of the Day of Judgment. He says, be mindful of Allah, there will be a mighty, be mindful of an earthquake, or the earthquake of the hour is a terrible event. That day you will see the nursing mother drop her child, and that every pregnant woman will abort the child that she is carrying, and you will see mankind as if they are drunk, but they are not drunk. And the punishment of Allah will be severe. So believing in the last day is something obligatory, but it's not limited to only the events that take place after the resurrection. In fact, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, believing in the last day, iman, in the yawm al-qiyamah, it's not sufficient to believe that there will be a day when people are gathered. Rather, he said, one must believe in everything the Prophet ﷺ told us will happen from the moment of death. Every event that takes place from the moment of death until the entering into the paradise, which is the last stage, we must believe in everything from the moment of death until the day of entering paradise or hell and everything in between. Everything that the Prophet ﷺ conveyed to us in the authentic sunnah. So believing in the last day, how do we believe in the last day? It includes believing in 11 stages, insha'Allah ta'ala. The first stage of the afterlife is the fitna in the grave. It is the tribulation or the testing in the grave. The people in the grave, they will be tested and tried. They will be asked three questions in their grave. The angels, they will ask him, Man Rabbuk, who is your Lord? Ma Deenuk, what is your religion? وَمَنْ نَبِيُّكْ, who is your prophet? Those who believed in Islam, they will say, my Lord is Allah, my religion is Islam, my prophet is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he does that, then Allah ta'ala will cause his grave to open up and expand as far as the eye can see. And furnishings from paradise will be brought into his grave, and a door will be opened where he or she can see their abode in the eternal paradise. The fragrances and blessings of Jannah will enter their grave, and this is no doubt a more complete stage of life than whatever they had in the world. As for the disbeliever or the munafiq, the hypocrite, kafir or munafiq, then when they are asked the questions about who is your Lord, what is your deen, who is your prophet, they will say, I don't know. They will try to give an answer, but they will not be able to remember the answer. And then they will say, I heard some people saying this and this. So they'll remember that they heard some people talking about Allah and talking about Islam and Prophet Muhammad, but they will not be able to give that answer. And so they will be in a state of great regret. If they didn't know the answer, that would have been bad enough for them. But not knowing that they heard the answer and are not able to give the answer, that will be more form of regret for them. It will cause them grief. And then we believe, and this is narrated in the authentic sunnah, that there will be a large iron hammer that will slam the disbeliever or the munafiq in the grave. And when he is hit with that, he will release a scream or a sound that everyone in the universe other than mankind and jinn will hear it or perceive it. And the Prophet ﷺ said if they were to hear it, they would be struck dumb if they could hear the pain or the scream of the person being hit in the grave. Some narrations, they say that if all the people of the city, a city like Mina, a city in Arabia, were to try to carry this hammer, they wouldn't be able to carry it. Such a huge hammer that will be punishing them. So it's obligatory to believe in the fitna of the qabr, the fitna of the grave. Now we have a question. How can a person Why is punishment in the grave, belief in the day of judgment, when it takes place in this world? When the person, they die, their grave is in this world. Why is it part of believing on the day of judgment? The scholars, they say the time in the grave, when a person dies, his judgment has already started. When a person dies, his qiyamah has already started. He's already being judged according to what happened to what he did in the world. So the first thing to believe, or what we must believe in, is the testing in the grave. The fitna, the testing that will take place in the grave, this is the first stage of the akhirah. Number two, the second stage of the akhirah is the punishment or the blessings in the grave. After the testing takes place, there will be a life in the grave, which is called the barzakh, and a person will either abide until the day of judgment in happiness, in pleasure and blessings, or they will abide in torment. And this is part of our faith in the last day. Allah says in the Quran, when, as proof for this pleasure in the grave, when a person dies, the angels say to them, Salamun alaykum, udkhulun jannata bima kuntum ta'malun. So when a person's dying, the angels say, enter paradise. And the ulama, they explain the meaning. How can one enter paradise as soon as they die? They say the meaning is that they will enter an abode which will be like the rewards of paradise. For those who did good, the angels say, peace be upon you, and they will enter into an abode that will have the reward of the rewards of paradise. So this is immediately after the person dies, not after day of resurrection. So this is a proof that there is a life in the grave. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Waqiyah, فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. Allah says, when the soul reaches the throat, the person, he'll reach the soul will come to the throat, and the angel takes it out. So if he was from those who were close, the righteous people, then رَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. Then they will have the رَوْحٌ. It refers to a great, a beautiful provision. And the garden and rest, a garden from paradise. So rawhun, rest and relaxation, rayhanun, a very beautiful delight of paradise, a garden, and provisions from paradise. So this is immediately at the time of death, right? When the soul reaches the throat, if it was a righteous person, then the angels will tell him right away, فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. Not after the day of resurrection. This happens at the time when the soul reaches the throat. And Allah says, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةُ. O you soul that has reached contentment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His commandments, اِرْجِعِي إِلَى رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. So the soul, it will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that it is pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the punishment in the grave, there are numerous hadith and in fact ayahs that talk about the punishment in the grave. The Quran mentions that the family of Fir'aun will be tormented in their grave. Allah says, "An-naru yu'raduna 'alayha ghadwan wa 'ashiya." That the fire will be shown to them in their grave every morning and every night. The hellfire will be shown to them. And then he says, then Allah Ta'ala, he says, أُدْخُلُوا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ. O family of Fir'aun, enter the terrible torment. So this, it says, عَلَيْهَا, it's referring to the graves. They see the fire in their graves. And then also, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, he mentions in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الضَّالِّينَ. Then Allah says, فَنُزُلٌ مِنْ حَمِيمٍ. So if the soul comes and they were from the liars and misguided, then they will have نُزُلٌ مِنْ حَمِيمٍ, a punishment, boiling water from the hellfire. So these are further proofs of the punishment of the grave in the Quran. In the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make dua in every prayer to be saved from the punishment of the grave. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ جَهَنَّمْ وَمِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبَرِ. He used to say in every prayer, I seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the hellfire and the punishment of the grave. So the punishment of the grave, it is established in the Quran and the Sunnah. Now there's a question here, which is, does the torment of the grave, does it take place to the body, or does it take place to the soul? To the soul? To both. Okay, that's a very good answer. The scholars, they say the punishment of the grave and the reward of the grave is exactly the opposite of the punishment and reward of the life. In life, when we have reward or punishment, it's for the body, and the soul feels some effect of it. But the body is the one that receives the punishment and receives the reward. In the grave, they say it's the opposite. The soul will be the one being punished and being rewarded, and the body will be somehow affected by it. But it's primarily the soul that experiences punishment and experiences the reward. So it's mainly something that takes place to the soul, something that affects the soul. And so somebody might ask, if the grave crushes a person, as we read in the hadith, and his ribs interlock, how can this be when we look at the grave, we don't see the ribs interlock? Right? We read in the sunnah that the grave will squeeze him until the ribs interlock. So the ulama, they say this is primarily for the soul. The punishment for the grave is primarily on the soul, but there was some effect that would happen to the body. Just like in a dream, a person could be in a dream, they see that they're going to maybe Mecca, they're performing Hajj, they are slaughtering sacrifice, shaving their hair, all the while they're laying in their bed. But they experience all of these things while they're in the state of sleep. So there's no doubt that even if the body is not moving, the soul can experience all kinds of conditions that are not apparent on the body. So this is the second stage, which is the punishment or reward of the grave. The third stage is the resurrection. The resurrection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will raise the bodies of all human beings on the day of judgment, barefoot, naked and uncircumcised. In some narrations it says without any wealth. So the people, they will be resurrected on the day of judgment. They will not have any clothing, they will not have any shoes on that will cover their feet, and they will be as they were born, uncircumcised. And the resurrection, it means the reformation of the human beings. It does not mean a new creation. It means the human being, he will be reformed from whatever had remained of him in this world. Allah will reform him and bring him on the day of resurrection. It doesn't mean it will be a brand new creation. And the proof of that, the scholars say, is that the body that was used to disobey Allah should be the same one that receives the punishment. It wouldn't make sense that the body that disobeyed Allah would disintegrate, and a new body, that will be the one that receives the punishment. And this would be unjust. This would not be just. So it's not a new body, but it will be the soul will return to the body and it will be reformed or recreated. Now there's a question that comes up here. If somebody were to die, say a lion were to eat the person, and he just becomes consumed, he becomes the blood of the lion, right? There's nothing left of his body. He's in the blood of the lion. How can that person be resurrected, the physical body of that person? How can his body be resurrected on the day of judgment? Right? It's a question that can be asked. So what is the answer to that? That's right. Allah, He says to a thing, be, and it is. Allah, if He created us the first time from nothing, from He can certainly bring us back a second time. And the scholars, they say that even if the body is dispersed in the wind or it becomes burned in ashes, whichever way it is, Allah has the power to bring them back together, because we have a principle in Islamic aqidah and belief that whatever reached us from the Prophet ﷺ, we have to believe in it. Without questioning it, without seeking to know why or how, or without seeking to understand why or how this thing is going to happen. Because it's whenever we have matters of the ghaib, unseen matters, then we have to have firm faith and belief in that. Now, and of course we know that Aisha, that Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, Ya Rasulullah, if the people are naked, won't they look at each other? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, they would have something more important to think about on that day. They would not be looking at each other. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ, the day that man will run away from his brother, وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ, and his mother and father, وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ, and his wife and his children, will be running away from them. يَوْمَ and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ, the day there will be the blowing of the horn, then the people, فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ, there will be on that day no nasab, there will be no ties of kinship forgotten about, and they will not ask about each other, where's my brother, where's my uncle, where's my mom, where's my son. Nobody's going to worry about that. They're only going to be worried about themselves. The next stage after the resurrection is the fourth stage, or the fourth thing that we should believe in, which is that the sun will be brought so close to the people who are on the place of gathering, so close that the hadith says one meen. And mean, some of the ulama, they said, or in some texts, it says, as close as what a woman uses to put the kuhul on her eyes, a stick, that close will be brought to the people. Some narrations, some scholars, they say it means 1 mile, like the mile that we know. So here's another question, which is, if the sun is brought so close, we know that in this world, even if the sun came a little bit closer to the earth, everything would be burned. So how will the sun be that brought that close on the Day of Judgment, and yet people will stand for 50,000 years on the Day of Judgment and not be burned by it? How will this happen?
Well, half the people will have the shade, the people that get the good income.
They'll be under the shade, but what about the rest of the people?
Yeah, they just have to deal with it.
But how will their bodies take the heat from the sun being so close? It goes back again to the same principle. Whatever came to us from the Prophet ﷺ, we have to believe in it and not ask why or how. Because asking why or how is a type of innovation. Bid'ah. The Sahaba, when they were told these news, they never asked how, why. They didn't question it. And Imam Malik, when he was asked about ascending the throne, Allah ascending the throne, he said, he became angry, and he said, asking about it is bid'ah. Asking how is this going to happen is a form of bid'ah. Because the Sahaba, they believed in these events. It's news of the unseen coming from the Prophet. We have to have complete iman in it without questioning this. However, some of the ulama, they gave a wisdom, which is that the bodies on the Day of Judgment will not be resurrected the way they are in this world. Their bodies will be, when they're resurrected, it won't be the deficient bodies of this world that are weak and that perish, but there will be a body that is more complete, a more perfect body. And let me just finish this, and then inshallah you can answer. And the proof they gave is that the people will stand for 50,000 years, they'll not eat or drink. So what kind of body is it that can survive 50,000 years without food or drink? It's a more complete body than what we have in this world. So in the same way, that body will be made to tolerate the heat and of the sun when it comes close on the day of resurrection. And also another example is that the people, they'll see when they look in the paradise, and their paradise, the place that Allah gives them in Jannah, is as far as 1,000 years journey. But the hadith says when they look at their kingdom, or what they have in Jannah for 1,000 years journey, they can see the farthest point as if it's the closest point in his paradise. So these are the bodies that people have in the afterlife are more complete and more perfect than the bodies in this world, inshallah. Yes, brother, you have a question now.
Oh no, you can't finish everything.
You sure? Okay, alright. So the next stage, or the next thing to believe in, is the accounting of the people's deeds. The hisab, the accounting of the deeds. That's the fifth stage. The fifth thing to believe in when we want to believe in the Yawm al-Akhir. The accounting is not like we think of in this world where people account their money and count it up. There's different types of hisab. When it comes to the believer, Allah will make their hisab easy. Allah will make the accounting of the believer with kindness, with easiness and blessing and mercy. The hadiths mention that Allah will bring the believer close to Him, and then He will say to him, "I covered your sins." The person who will come, and he will say to Allah, will tell him, "Did you do any sins?" And he will confess his sins when he's brought close to Allah Ta'ala. Then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will say to him, "I concealed you in the world, and today I forgive you." So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, He will see the sins, even what was hidden in the hearts of people. They will be known. See, Allah says He knows the kha'inatul ayun, the one whose eye commits fraud. And the scholars, they say, when a person looks at something, people in the dunya, they don't know what his intention is. But he might have, and they might think he has a good intention, but he has an ill intention. So Allah knows that intention behind that look. Why did he look? And He knows the fraud of the eye, as Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, وَمَا تُخْفِ الصُّدُورِ. And He knows what the chest they hide. So these things will all be brought out on the Day of Judgment. The hidden intentions and the open sin, they will both be brought out on the Day of Resurrection. But Allah will say, I covered you in this world, in the world of the dunya, and today I forgive you. The hisab of the disbelievers will not be that easy. They will be strict. Allah will be more strict on the disbeliever. When they're told to confess their sins and they don't speak, then their body parts will start talking. Their hands will start talking. Their skin will even bear witness against them. And they will ask them, "Why are you bearing witness against us when we will be punished because of this?" So Allah, who made the human to speak, He will make the body parts to speak on that day. The disbelievers will be made to confess their sins, and they will be humiliated on that day. So you see the difference between the hisab of the believer and the hisab of the disbelievers. And there are some, will there be anybody who can enter Jannah without any hisab? What about, will there be people who have no hisab at all? There's a hadith that there will be 70,000 people from my ummah who enter the Jannah without azab and without hisab, without any accounting for. They're the people who did not believe in omens, who did not seek the ruqyas from people to heal them, and they used to trust completely in Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So those people, they will be entering Jannah with no hisab. Now we have one more question on this, on the belief in the accounting, which is, that's the question related to the accounting. The next stage is the balance, the balancing, where there will be scales that are brought out on the Day of Judgment. This is the sixth stage, or the sixth thing to believe in. There will be scales that are weighed on the Day of Judgment, that the person's deeds will be weighed on. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَ إِذٍ الْحَقِّ. Allah says that the weighting will be true on that day. So Allah, He will place the scales. وَنَضَعُ مَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah will place the scales of justice on that day. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said there are two words, they're heavy on the scales. Kanimatan, subhanAllah bihamdi, subhanAllah bin alim. Kanimatan, and then he said, ثَقِينَتَان عَلَى الْمِيزَانِ. Heavy on the scales. So the scales are definitely what will take place. There will be scales set up for the weighing of the good deeds. But now there's a question, which is, when you have the scales, deeds are action. They're not physical things that can be weighed. They're attributes of an action. The deed is an attribute of some action we did. How can they be weighed on a scale? How will that happen?
You said don't ask for it.
No, that's right. That's the answer. We are obliged to believe in the ghaib and the way that Allah knows best. However, the scholars, after believing in it, the scholars, they gave an explanation, and they said that deeds will actually have bodies on the Day of Judgment. They will actually have bodies that will be weighed on the Day of Judgment, and they will be either heavy or light. Those different bodies that the deeds will have, they'll have, they will be heavy or light. And they gave a proof of that, that death on the Day of Judgment will be brought in the form of a sheep. Death is not something that is an action, or is actually it's something that takes place. It's not something normally we can see, but it will be brought in the form of a sheep and slaughtered on the Day of Judgment between Janma and Hellfire. And then, yes. No, the death will come in the form of a sheep, a white ram or a white sheep. It will be brought in front between the Paradise and Hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be said, O people of Paradise, it is eternal. There is no death. O people of Hell, it is eternal. There is no death. So this shows you that even death can become in the form of a sheep. So then likewise, that actions can be given a body. One last question on the issue, on the sixth thing of belief, which is the scales, is will there be one scale or many scales? Will there be one scale set up or many scales?
One scale
for all of humanity? What do you think?
I was going to say two for each person.
Okay, that's a good answer too. MashaAllah, may Allah reward you. The scholars, they have, some ulama, they say there's one scale for all of humanity. Some say there'll be many scales. One scale for every nation, or more than one scale for even each person. And the words used in the Quran, mawazin. Mawazin means scales. We see mawazin, وَنَضَعُ مَوَازِينَ الْحَقِّ. But there's other, or مَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ. But there's in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, ثَقِيلَتَانِ عَلَى الْمِيزَانِ. Mizan is singular. Mawazin is plural. So you have different texts, the ulama, they gave different views on it. So some ulama, they said, the one who said there's more than one scale, they said every ummah will have a scale. The ummah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ will have a scale, Musa ﷺ will have a scale, the ummah of Isa will have a scale, so there'll be many scales. Some of them said that every person will have more than one scale. Some people will have a scale for their obligatory deeds, and they'll have another scale for their optional deeds, as a brother he mentioned. So some said they would have different scales. So Allah knows best, but the strongest view, Allahu A'lam, is that when it says there will be many scales, this refers to the many different types of deeds that are going to be weighed on a scale. So that's why it's called scales, because there's so many things being weighed, it's referred to as scales. And so that's why the plural form is used. Number seven is the belief in the books that will be distributed. The books will be given to every person. Each and every one of us will be given our book of deeds. The book of deeds, it is containing all of our record of our actions. Allah says in Surah Al-Haqqah, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِيَ. Whoever gets his book in his right hand, he'll say, come, read my book. And whoever gets his book in his left hand, he'll say, Ya laytani lam uta kitab. Oh, woe to me, I wish I never got my book in his left hand. So in this book, every deed will be recorded. Every deed that we had will be recorded. The kiram and katibain, the angels, they record all of the deeds of a person. So there will be the books that are received in the right and the left. The books that are received in the left, we have some ayahs that say the book is received behind the back. So what is correct? Is it the left hand or behind the back for this one?
People don't hide their hand behind.
Yes. Yes, there's some narration that say they will put their hand behind their back, their arm will be dislocated behind their back. And the ulama say the reason, one of the reasons also, is that they put the Quran behind their back. So because they threw the Quran behind their back, so they'll get their book behind their back. That's another one of the explanations given by the ulama. So that's correct. Now, so that's the distribution of the books. The eighth thing that we believe in, to believe in a Day of Judgment, is the hawd, the pool of the Prophet ﷺ, the pool of water of the Prophet ﷺ. The cistern is a vast, or the hawd is a vast pool of water that will be placed on the Day of Judgment. May Allah make us of those who drink from it. This hold, it is a distance of it's a huge distance, a month's journey in every direction. And the number of vessels and their beauty are like the stars in the sky. Whoever drinks from the hold, they'll never be thirsty from it again. And of course, the people on the day of judgment, they'll be most in need of this drink. They'll be so thirsty. Its water is whiter than milk, more sweet than honey, and smells better than musk. Such a beautiful reward on the day of judgment. And it's fed by two rivers from the Kothar in Jannah. There's two pathways of water that will come from the Jannah, the Kothar, that will be feeding this hawd. And it will always remain full. Whoever comes to it will drink from it. And it will be a place of gathering for people on the Day of Judgment, for the believers. The non-believers will not be allowed to drink from it. The ninth stage, or the ninth part that we must believe in, is the shafa'a, the intercession. The people on the Day of Judgment, after the scales and receiving the book and drinking from the hold, there will also, one thing we have to believe in is the shafa'a, the intercession that will take place. And there's a great intercession which is called a shafa'atul uzma that belongs to the Prophet ﷺ. And then there's a general intercession or interceding which belongs to the prophets and the shuhada, those who were martyrs, and also to the righteous people. So the shafa'a, the great shafa'a of the Prophet ﷺ will be when the people will be waiting for 50,000 years to start the judgment. So then they will go to Adam alayhi salam, and they say, "You're the first man, the father of humanity." And he will say, "I feel ashamed, I ate from the tree." So he will not want to go to Allah and ask Allah to start the judgment. So here is another question, which is, wasn't Adam alayhi salam, when he ate from the tree, didn't Allah forgive his sin? He's a prophet of Allah, he was forgiven. So why is he going to feel embarrassed to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Sorry.
He feels shy for what reason? If his sin was forgiven and Allah raised him up after forgiving his sin, Allah says, then we fajtabahu, we chose him and raised him after doing the sin. He raised him to a higher status. You could say similar to that, that making shafa'a on behalf of all of humanity is something that would only befit somebody who never did anything. You know, he's making shafa'a on all of humanity. So he would feel that it would only be deserving of somebody who was perfect, and even though that never did any wrongdoing. So he would feel that even though he was forgiven, he still doesn't deserve that status. And so after they go to Adam alayhi salam, they ask Prophet Nuh. Prophet Nuh will say, "I asked about something I had no knowledge of." When he asked Allah for my son, he said, "My son, he's from my family." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "He's not from your family." He said, "Innahu amalun ghayru salih," he is doing wrong actions. So لا تسأل ما ليس لك به علم. Allah says, "Don't ask about what you have no knowledge." So Nuh, he will refuse to do the shafa'ah. Then the people on the day of resurrection, they'll go to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam will say, "I told three lies," which in fact they weren't lies, they were ambivalent statements, but he will feel shy because he said those things. If you remember, he said Sarah is my sister, and in other situations, so he will also want to stay away from it. Again, saying a lie, he didn't say a true lie, but it's like a type of falsehood that he feels embarrassed about, even though if we analyze his statement, it wasn't a true lie. Then they will come to Musa alayhi salam. What will Musa say? "I killed the man." Right? When somebody from Bani Israel was in an argument with a person from an Egyptian, so Musa alayhi salam pushed him, or he punched him and killed the Egyptian without right. So Musa will say, they will go to Isa. Isa alayhi salam will not say he did any sin, but he will say, "Go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam." So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he will accept the status of going and making shafa'a or intercession with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll make sajda before the throne of Allah ta'ala, and then Allah ta'ala will descend and he will begin the judgment. This is called the Maqam al-Mahmuda. Maqam al-Mahmuda. Also, there will be another type of intercession that only the Prophet ﷺ has, which is opening the gates of Jannah. Subhanallah. When the believers cross over the bridge and they come to the gates of Jannah, the gates will be locked. And so then the Prophet ﷺ, he will make intercession, and then the gates will be open for the people in paradise. This is in Surah Az-Zumar, very interesting. If you look at the tafsir, when it talks about the people of the hellfire, it says, "Hatta ida ja'uha futihat abwabuha." When it talks about the hellfire, they said they'll come to the doors and the doors will have been opened. When it talks about Jannah, "Hatta ida ja'uha wa futihat abwabuha." See the wow, just the wow in addition, "wa futihat." What does that mean? There's a separate event that's going to take place. Not that they came to the... When it says before, they came, futihat abwabuha. That means they both took place. Here there's a wow inserted in between. SubhanAllah, only the mufassirin, if you look carefully, you see this explanation. Wa futihat abwabuha, after the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally, there's a common shafa'a, which righteous people, the truthful ones, the prophets, and the martyrs, they'll make for others. And they will make intercession in two ways. One, that a believer who's in the fire will be taken out. And the other shafa'a, they will ask that the believers who deserve the fire be saved from the fire and enter directly into paradise. And intercession, shafa'a, can only take place if three conditions are met. When a person wants to intercede for another, one is that Allah has to be pleased with the one who does the intercession. Not anybody can do intercession, only the one who Allah is pleased with. Number two, that the one being interceded on his behalf, Allah has to be pleased with him. Allah has to accept that intercession be done on his behalf. Cannot be for anybody. Just because the Prophet ﷺ or any person wants to do intercession, Allah has to give permission for that person to be interceded for. And the third thing is that the permission of Allah in general to do intercession. So if these three conditions are met, then the intercession will be allowed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow shifa for disbelievers. The disbelievers, because Allah is not pleased with their disbelief, He will not allow shifa for them. We have just two more things to believe in, inshaAllah ta'ala, to make our iman, inshaAllah, complete in the day of resurrection. The tenth thing, and then the 11th. The tenth is the sirat, the crossing over the bridge. Crossing over the bridge will be in accordance to how eager one was to answer the call of Allah and do good deeds in this world. If someone hastened to do good deeds, they will hasten across the bridge, the sirat. Sirat is a bridge placed over the hellfire, sharper than a sword. If someone raced to do good deeds and answer the commands of Allah in this world, he'll cross like a twinkling of an eye. Some people will cross like lightning. Some people will crawl and go slowly over the bridge if they were slow to answer the commands of Allah in this world. Only the believers will make it across. All the disbelievers, they will not be able to pass over the bridge. And the final stage, and may Allah save us from the hellfire, but the final stage is the entrance into paradise and hell. This is the 11th thing that will take place on the day of resurrection. Entering paradise and hell. People, they will come to the doors of paradise and enter Jannah, or they'll go to the gates of hell and enter the hellfire when they are out of Jannah. May Allah save us all. Question here is, are the Jannah and hellfire existing today? Do they currently exist, or are they going to be created afterwards? They exist today. They exist today. There's a number of ayahs that talk about the Jannah, or iddat. Allah says about the Jannah, or iddat lil muttaqin, it is prepared, past tense. It's prepared, it is ready, it is there for the people who have taqwa. And the hellfire, or iddat lil kafirin, it has been prepared, it exists for the people in the afterlife, for the people who will enter it in the afterlife. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, also he saw that when he stood a long time in prayer, on the eclipse prayer, he stood a long time, and then it was a very long prayer. Many of the Sahaba, they passed out. He stepped forward during the prayer. And so then the Sahaba, they asked him, why did you go forward? He said, I saw the fruits of Jannah I was going to take from them. So Jannah, he actually saw the Jannah in front of him. And he said, I saw the hellfire, and I saw Du'ay, Amr ibn Luwai. He was the first one who spread idols in Mecca amongst the Arabs. I saw him dragging his intestine in the hellfire. So he saw these events, that means they are there. He saw them in the hellfire. And also he said a woman entered the hellfire because she denied the cat the food and the drink. So she entered the fire according to that hadith. The last point for today, inshallah, is the Jannah in the hellfire forever? Will the Jannah last forever? Will the hellfire last forever? Or will the hellfire be extinguished at some point? Here the ulama, they say that the Jannah and the hellfire, they are eternal and they will remain forever. They will remain forever. Allah says, خَانِدِينَ فِيهَا جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَانِدِينَ فِيهَا. خَانِدِين means living forever in them. They will abide forever. خَالِد in Arabic, and from خُلْد means to stay forever in a place. So many, many verses, they speak of it in the Jannah. For the hellfire, there are three verses in the Qur'an that say خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, abiding forever. And there are three places in the Qur'an. And this is in Surah Al-Jinn, Surah Al-Ahzab, and Surah Al-Nisa, where Allah says خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. They will live in there forever, in those three places. So the view that the hellfire will extinguish, this is a very weak view. And it's not supported by the clear text of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, so we should not abide by those weak texts, inshallah ta'ala. So this is, inshallah, a summary of the things that we must believe in for our iman in the Day of Judgment, or iman in Yawm al-Akhir, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah give us safety on that day. May Allah enter us and all our families and all of our progeny into the Jannah and save us from the hellfire, inshallah ta'ala. Wa jazakum allahu khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wallahu a'lam. Is there any questions, inshallah? Yes, brother.
Heard a talk on philosophy.
Yeah.
It was about the last consequence of judgment. It talked about how every human being gets to enter judgment.
Yes.
Even and then it tells the story of how the last person gets to enter judgment. You know, I could go out and tell the story. But
every human being will enter judgment?
Yeah.
Or every believer, every person who believes in
it talks about some hadith that refer to every human being.
No, there's no hadith that says that. That's not correct. What happens is that every believer will enter Jannah. They will believe in the oneness of Allah, in Tawheed. Then they will eventually enter Jannah, either immediately or after. Yeah, no, it's only for those who believe in Allah. Anybody who did shirk, Allah says He does not forgive shirk. Forgive any other sin, but shirk He will not forgive. So that is the sin that will make a person abide forever in the hellfire. No.
For
the believer, there will be a last person who enters Jannah from the believers. From the believers, no. Yeah, that's probably what it's referred to. Jazakallah khair. Yes.
You said shirk. What about minor shirk? Like, you know, for instance, you know, it's a continuation of that question.
No.
I didn't make it clear. For instance, you know, you buy a car.
No.
If you have you buy Lexus. It's got all kinds of safety features. Believing that, you know, the airbags might save you instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a crash or something.
Mm-hmm.
Is that shirk or?
It's an incorrect belief. Definitely an incorrect belief but a person to believe that airbags will give life or give death, or that a doctor heals, or that a fire burns, all these things are actually types of incorrect belief. You know, a type of shirk with Allah ta'ala, because his names are Adar and Nafi', the one that harms and the one that benefits. So, you know, that's definitely an incorrect belief. But as far as taking a person out of Islam, it's only when a person there are certain conditions for a person becoming kafir. One of the conditions is that if somebody's explained the correct belief, they have to be explained to them what the correct belief is, and they reject it. So if somebody knows, or he's told or to believe that you know, that it's only Allah that harms and benefits, and he says, no, I believe that the airbag has an independent power to save my life. No, Allah has no ta'ala, has nothing related to it, and this person would be definitely saying something that's kufr. You know, if he believed that it wasn't related to Allah's will or Allah's command to save the life that it independently harmed or benefited, then that would be a type of shirk. Generally speaking, many people, they might not know, and they might, it should be explained to them, the correct belief, inshallah ta'ala. Allahu a'lam. Yes.
Could another wisdom behind the sun not affecting the people on the Day of Judgment, whether it's this close or a mile close, could it be that it's because the sun has died out at that point? It's not like the heat ball of fire that it is now.
Actually,
there's a thing that talks about how the moon will get sucked up into the sun,
and then
the star will die out, and then that's a sign of the, I believe, a sign of the Day of Judgment, or the last hour, I believe, or something like that.
Allahu anam, this is a sun, the heat of the sun or the sun will be created in a way, Allah knows best how, what will be the state of that, what is, we don't really have any description of why the sun will be that way, but certainly it will be, people will be sweating and be surrounded by their sweat and definitely be hot. Yes.
There's I don't know if it's a hadith or I'm not sure, and that Allah says that the ultimate satisfaction in Jannah will be Allah will take His veil off and you will be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
But on the Day of Judgment, Allah will come down, He will descend, and will we be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment?
Ah, okay, good question. Only the believers will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. The other people, the people who turned away from His dhikr in this world, وَيُحْشَرًا وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً دَنْكَ وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. Whoever turned away from My dhikr, then he will have a constrained life in this world, and he will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment blind. Blind. So he will not be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a reward for those who are righteous, those who believe in Allah, then they will see Allah like the full moon or like the sun, and see Him so clearly on the Day of Judgment. Yes, brother.
Have any of the major or the minor signs of the Day of the Hour, or last hour of the Day of Judgment, the ones that are in the Quran, have any of those major signs have been shown the minor?
No. Okay, that's a good question. Maybe we'll have another talk about all the signs of the hour, inshallah. But, it would take us a long time. But there's many signs, 50 or so, that some scholars have compiled of the minor signs and major signs. The minor signs, some of them have taken place, some of them haven't taken place, some of them have taken place and they might take place again. And the major signs, none of them have taken place yet, but when they come, the major signs mean this hour is imminent, it's happening now, immediately. And they'll come like one right after another, like the beads of a string, pearls on a string, they fall off. One right after another, they'll happen. When the sun rises from the west, and they'll come right after each other. But the minor signs, they began with the lifetime of the Prophet. He said, I and the hour were sent like this. Two fingers, he showed his two fingers. And he said, the hour almost came before me. SubhanAllah. That's one of the minor signs of the coming of the judgment. The many, many different minor signs, people competing and building tall buildings, shepherds, women clothed but unclothed, many of the minor signs have happened. There will be a lot of lack of trust. There will be a spread musical instruments and women and zina. These are all signs, minor signs of the coming of the hour. So many of the minor signs are already, we've seen some of them. Inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. Very good question. Inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. May Allah accept from all of you, inshallah. Is there any other comment or question that anybody has? Inshallah. May Allah accept from all of you. May Allah give you knowledge that is beneficial, and Jazakumullahu khair. Give us. Sure.
Let's say you're born with some deep defect,
yes,
you have some limb disabled,
no,
you have a retardation or something.
No.
So will Allah correct that on the day of judgment when you resurrect, or will you be correct in that same manner, perhaps if you're paraplegic or missing arm or leg?
Okay, the person will be in a form where, like for example, you said a person who had retardation. The scholars say that how is he going to know the message? He didn't have a complete aql in this world. So how is he going to be judged on the Day of Judgment? So the ulama say that he'll be given a mind, a proper mind to understand with, and then on the Day of Resurrection he'll be sent a messenger. And if he follows that messenger, who says he was a messenger from Allah, he'll take him towards a fire. If he follows him, then he'll enter that fire, will become a jannah, a garden. And vice versa, somebody who did a sin, or somebody who didn't want to follow the messenger, he'll go towards the garden, and he'll enter the fire. So they'll be tested on the Day of Judgment in a way that Allah knows. But definitely in Jannah, all the defects will be, the person will not have any defect whatsoever. Jazakallahu khairan. But the way they'll be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, Allah alam, is how they were in this world. Even somebody who's doing Hajj, he'll be resurrected wearing the Ihram clothes like he was in this world, inshaAllah. Jazakumullah khairan, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, wa barakallahu feek, may Allah reward you, inshaAllah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.